Good morning. Glad to have you all with us today. It's not snowing. I shouldn't say that. The last time I did, it started to snow in the middle of the service, but it's not. So, back in the Stone Ages, in about the 1980s, when my boys were young, they really got connected with something called Transformers. You know what I'm talking about, right? Optimus Prime, Bumblebee, the Autobots against the Decepticons and Megatron. And you know what? I sat and I watched those cartoons with my sons, and I was just as fascinated with the way that they could kind of disassemble themselves and become these robots that can move and do things. And of course, they got some of these things in the little Bumblebee car, and they could undo it and do Optimus Prime and those things. And I was just as fascinated. I was just a big kid at the same time. Transformers, more than meets the eye, right? You almost could say the same thing today in our transfiguration story. We could say Christ Jesus, more than meets the eye, right? Today is a fascinating story, and it really has to do with, as we conclude this Epiphany season prior to coming into Lent. You know, we went through these series of manifestations, these epiphanies, beginning with the Epiphany story and the wise men, always followed by the baptism of our Lord, the calling of the disciples, what it means to be a disciple. And now today, we get not just one Epiphany story, but we get several that are within this story in itself. And it starts off our passage today. It says, after 8 days. Now, why would Luke make such a comment about that? Well, there were several things that had gone on prior to that time. Jesus speaks about the fact that he's going to be delivered up. Peter makes this great confession that he says when Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" He says that you are the Messiah. And then Jesus speaks about the cost of discipleship. And of course, the disciples don't quite get it yet. They are still struggling. But after 8 days in Hebrew time, that normally was the time in which males were circumcised and were given their name. Little to the disciples understanding that at this moment as they went up the mountain, Peter, James, and John, that their lives would change, as would the rest of them. Especially as it would lead them ultimately to the cross and to the empty tomb. So we find that in this Gospel of Luke that Jesus is praying when all this stuff happens. It doesn't occur in Mark and Matthew. It's only in Luke where we have Jesus in prayer that he is transfigured. That is, his appearance changes, his face shines, much like we hear in the Old Testament reading with Moses as he encounters God. His face gives that countenance of being able to, as he conversed with God, that God's presence shone around him. And that was terrifying to the people of the Old Testament because you could not see God without being struck dead. And when Moses came down, they were so fearful that he had to put a veil on his face. But this time, as Jesus' countenance changes, as his clothes become dazzling white, as his face changes in appearance, the disciples witness this. They see it directly. And as if that isn't the only thing, that suddenly there appears to them the two great prophets, Moses and Elijah, who stand next to him, and they're speaking of Jesus, and it says about his imminent departure. Jesus knows what he must do, but it's as if here we have Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, the great prophet who is taken up into the sky in a fiery chariot who never dies. And he is the one that is expected to return as a foresetting of the Messiah. They're both here. It's almost as if I've mentioned before, it's like a neon sign pointing to Jesus. Here he is, the Son of God. Do you have any questions? He's the Son of God. And Peter is amazed. And we hear about the fact that he wants to remember this moment and not knowing, you know, what really is happening, though. He doesn't understand truly who Jesus is, even though he just confesses it not that long before. And while he's talking about that, that's when this huge cloud comes and covers them, and they are terrified. Just imagine, you know, all of us sitting here as we're talking and we're singing and we're giving prayer. And could you imagine if there was this huge fog that would come into this room? We would be terrified. We'd say, something's on fire. What's happening? They couldn't see anything. But they hear the voice of God saying, this is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Almost exactly the same thing that is said of Jesus at his baptism, with the exception of those last words. Listen to him. All little manifestations, not really little, big manifestations that the world may see and attest to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is more than meets the eye. This man who is seen as a good teacher, he's a revolutionary, he is someone who doesn't fit the bill of what this Messiah was to be and the expectations of the people at that time, but here he is. Jesus is transfigured so that you and I may be transformed. And I want you to think for a few moments about those times in your life when you encountered those transformative moments. It could be different things. It could be significant events in this, such as your confirmation, or perhaps maybe your marriage, or perhaps maybe your graduation, or maybe it was a chance encounter with someone whose words or whose witness moved you, changed you, redirected your thoughts. By ninth grade, I was in such rebellion against my father, who was the Lutheran pastor of the church that I attended. It was not the thing, as I've told you before, I wanted to do. My eyes were set on being a cook or a radio announcer, two very different things. And yet, it was just as if that these experiences in worship, these times, these moments, these encounters with my neighbors and encounters with friends and parishioners and people who kept saying things to me and talking to me and saying, you should really look at this. And I would defiantly say, no, I'm not doing that. I saw what the pastors, you know, what pastors do, and I saw that they are, you know, they have 550, 600 different bosses, all who think you should be doing a thing a certain way. I didn't want to see, you know, being called out in the middle of the night or having a vacation interrupted. I didn't want any of that stuff. But instead, it didn't happen. I didn't become a cook. Well, I cook at home. I didn't become a radio announcer, but I did have fun during seminary and in college because I was in radio stations. But, you know, it really was around that period in ninth grade, and I'm not saying it was my confirmation, but something happened to me, something that one of my former professors at the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg talked about in a book that he wrote that was called Born Againism. You know, some people, you know, talk about being born again at a specific moment, and yet for many people, it's really about the fact that we have many transformative experiences in our lifetime, things that change us and alter our course. And it was one of those moments that opened my eyes on a Good Friday to understand more than what I did before, of what it was that Jesus gave us on that day. I went because I was made to go. I was a pastor's kid, after all. But it sunk in. It was as if a light bulb went on, and suddenly there was a direction shift in my life that pretty shortly after that, I already knew I was going into the ministry. There was a change within me. And that change would continue to grow, and it continues to do so even all these years after. that in the midst of our own prayer, in the midst of our own worship, in the midst of times of encounters with each other, that there are moments in which God works through us and that his countenance shines around us even if we do not see it. And we experience these epiphanies, these manifestations that open our eyes to the glory of God. And while there are many good things about that, there are also things that push us into places that we would prefer not to go. You know, you ever wonder when you look at people who do these wonderful things, you know, that these gymnasts who go through these motions and doing these gymnastic dances and things and how coordinated they are and how much they flow with that, or you watch the ice skaters in the Olympics as they do their routines, they do it over and over and over again to be perfected. I told Pastor Marcy when she came in this morning that Judy and I watched Bohemian Rhapsody last night, about Queen. And it was really interesting to watch that, but once again to be reminded of the harmonies and the way in which that group came together, it was pretty amazing. But that would have come with practice and with time and with hard work and arguments and fighting and all kinds of things, and yet they were able to produce this music that will last our lifetime. And I want to suggest to you that when we leave this place, it doesn't stop here. You know, we look out in this world and we see how dysfunctional it is. We see the crisis that's going on. We see people who are at odds with each other. We see division. We see heartache and we see pain. We see broken families. We see people devastated by diseases like cancer. We see how work can be disruptive in our lives when bosses aren't caring of their workers, or when businesses just pull up lock, stock, and barrel out of communities and leave the community to shrivel up and die. We can see how entire denominations can be broken, such as the United Methodist Church, who is going through the same scenario of what other mainline denominations have experienced with the whole gay issue. And there is heartache and there is pain, and I hear that from my Methodist colleagues as I look on Facebook and I see their dismay and their hurt. No one's listening to each other. That's part of the problem. That as we are transformed into what it is that Christ wants us to be, it also means being open to how the Spirit leads us in our encounters with each other. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. And the moment I am able to put myself aside, that in prayer that I find that the Holy Spirit overwhelms me so that I may do the will of God, to the point where I don't even have to think about it, that it's just a part of my life, that I don't have to say, oh, I'm in the car, I don't want to flip the bird at that person that just cut me off. But that's how we are, because we're human and we're never going to be perfect. But we have this opportunity to recognize this wonderful gift that God gives us, that there can be no doubt who it is that we follow. Today's story on that mountainside shares with us the very purpose of who Jesus is, who he is, period. The Son of God. And there's Peter, James, and John, just like you and I, and we're fascinated, and we're overwhelmed, and we're terrified, and then suddenly, when it's all said and done, we're kind of mystified by what happened, and we want to talk about it, but it says that Jesus says we're not to tell anybody. But yet there was something special and unique that those four shared with each other. Kind of like those of you who have been on a marriage retreat. You've been away from the rest of the stuff out there, and you've been able to focus and have this amazing experience of being a community together. But now, you know, when Sunday is done, you go back into your routines and back home and back to all the stuff that we each have to deal with. And I think the disciples probably had that same feeling coming down that mountain. And the reason we get that little extra paragraph in there is a way to help us to understand that even in the midst of our transformation, in the midst of our change, excuse me, that we still have to deal with the crisis of this world. So they encounter this man whose son is convulsed by a demon. And when he says, I tried to get your disciples to cure him, and they couldn't. And Jesus responds in frustration, how long? That's the reality of life. When we leave this place today, you and I go back to our homes, we'll have our lunches, we'll do whatever it is that we plan on doing today, and then Monday begins that routine once again for those of us who continue to work and need to do those things, and for the rest of us, we still have to encounter the rest of the world. We listen to the news, we hear about all the stuff that goes on, we get overwhelmed by everything, we worry about whether this world's going to exist from day to day, or whether there's climate change or there's not. There are those that still don't seem to understand that we are responsible. And as God's children, it is up to us to help others come to understand what it means to be good stewards of the earth, what it means to listen, even when there are those who oppose and say things that we don't believe. Because I find that trying to debate somebody on Facebook is like just hitting your head up against the wall as many times as you want. You're not going to get anywhere because we're each trying to convey our own thoughts, and we're throwing these things back and forth as if the one-upmanship and those kinds of things, and the reality is it's never going to happen. It's only going to happen when one of us says, okay, I'll listen. Maybe, just maybe, the other person will say, then I'll listen too. Maybe if we can become less defensive, maybe if we are able to convey the love of Christ that has been shared with us in ways that just simply doesn't lend to my political purpose or my the way in which I think life should be, but what it is that God desires for us to be. So Jesus is transfigured this day so that you and I may be transformed. For Jesus does what no ordinary person can fully comprehend, and that he dies on the cross. What God would give his son to the world? It doesn't make sense. And yet God loved us so much, he gave us his son so that we may come to know him. For Jesus, not even the grave held him down, but he rose. And that is the greatest transformation, that is the greatest transfiguration you and I will ever experience, is on the day in which we draw our last breath, when we are called home, when we are given that promise of eternal life, where Paul says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be all changed, and we will take this this perishable nature and put on the imperishability. That's what he is referring to. And we shall be changed. In a few moments, you'll be welcome to come here to the table and again receive something. For some people, it does not make sense. But what we understand that Jesus truly comes to us in that bread and that wine, and he feeds us and he assures us, and we walk away from this place knowing that his promise is with us and that Jesus is within us as well. We can walk with confidence that we find that our lives are transformed and we are changed. We are no longer considered alienated from God, but we are included as his family. And you are welcome. Now take what you have received this day, God's abundant love, and share with others that they too may be transformed through this love and this wonder and awesome God which we worship, and that we may all come to know him. As the gospel writers have proclaimed down through the ages, here is the Christ. Here is the Son of God. This is Jesus, the Christ who more than meets the eye. Amen.